As long as somebody didn't record it and send it on the internet somewhere, we'll be okay. I do have, by the way, I forgot to mention that we do have back there the February reading schedule is back there. So if you want to pick it up before leave here tonight, before Sunday, and if you're ahead of schedule, then you'd be right. Well, you'd just be ahead of schedule, amen. Well, we're looking into Psalm 19. We'll finish that up, the Lord willing, here tonight. Psalm 15. Psalm 19. I'll get there in just a minute. We've been looking at, in Psalm 19, God's two great masterpieces, and we said last week the first great masterpiece that reveals Him is a revelation of God was His creation. And the psalmist says here in Psalm 19, verse 1, said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom, coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." We begin with verse 7 here tonight. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Now, as I said, in this psalm, the Holy Spirit of God uses the writer to show us the two greatest means by which God has revealed Himself. Now, the unsaved have a problem with in the beginning God. If you have been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God should give you a right sense of in the beginning God. Amen. He's not going to tell you anything other than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Not by this method or by that method. He just simply said He created, He spoke into existence. So last week we looked at the first masterpiece being how God has revealed Himself through creation. And tonight the second masterpiece by which God reveals Himself is through His Word. So we can't learn fully about God through just one of these revelations of Himself. That's why He has given to us two different revelations. But together, we can know everything that God wants us to know about Him. Isn't that amazing? We can know everything about God that God wants us to know. If there's anything more for Him to reveal, then we'll get it when we get there to heaven in our glorified bodies and so on. So we look at part number two tonight, and the second point, which would be God revealing Himself through the Scriptures. Now, this is why it is so important. I believe we need to understand it. It's why it's so important that, number one, we believe that God has kept His promise to preserve His Word to every generation. Not just the initial writing, not just the original manuscripts. Now, God in His wisdom has not preserved the original manuscripts for a reason. Man tends to worship things more than the creator of the thing. I mean, Romans is pretty clear about it. Romans chapter 1 is pretty clear that that when they knew God, they worshiped Him not as God, but they worshiped the creature more than the creator. And that's just typically the man. That's what someone said. If we could just prove that shadow that they see in the ice up on the Mount Ararat was the ark where it came to rest. And somebody said, "Well, wouldn't that be wonderful because they show the ark up there?" That would prove that God said, you know what they're doing? They'd end up worshiping the artifacts. Just like the Shroud of Torn. Everybody was so convinced that that was the grave wrappings that they wrapped around Christ. Well, there's no evidence. There's no proof that that was the case here. But it was amazing how people took after the Shroud of Torn. Somehow it was supposed to be a miracle cloth. The prayer was going to get answered or one just any number of things. Because man, that's just the way man is sometimes. So we have the promises of God that He would preserve His Word. You have to be smart and you have to be reading a lot to discover where that really is. And God has promised He will preserve it. And when someone tells you that, well, we don't really have all the Word of God, we really don't know what the Word of God is, we believe that we have 90%. Do you really want just 90% of what God has to say? Or do you want to have access to 100% of all that God has had to say? I don't know about you, but I want 100%. And I really believe with all my heart today that God has preserved His Word down throughout the centuries, and He's used several different Bibles that He's done that through, but they were all from the original Greek. They were all from the original manuscripts, the preserved manuscripts that had been proven to be at least inspired by God along the way. So what we have before us tonight is the KJV Bible, and I tell you what, I believe we should be ready to stake our lives on the fact that this is to preserve the Word of God. Amen. So we believe that God has kept His promise to preserve His Word to every generation so we can know and understand everything that He wants us to know about Him. So that's why it's so important that we either believe this or we just walk away and say, you know what, I don't know what to believe. Either we believe the Scriptures because we have read them, we have studied them, we have seen the power of the Word of God, memorize it and made it a part of our lives. We have lived by it. We have seen wonderful things that the Word of God has done to our personal lives, to our marriages and to our homes, the restoring of life, from drugs and alcohol and things of that nature there. So that we don't trifle with His Word, assuming that over the myriad of years, man has somehow lost it or they haven't been very good at keeping it. Well, first of all, God knows the nature of man. And God was never going to entrust it to man in the first place. God was going to trust it to Himself, trust it to the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to inspire and to keep and to even bring about the right proper translations in the proper time in the proper languages. In fact, I don't even know if people do. Do you realize that the ESV and the NIV are more difficult to read than the King James? Even though they say it's in the modern vernacular, the truth of the matter is that the King James is a simpler text. It has less compound syllable words than does the ESV and the NIV and a few of those other translations here. There are more single syllable words in this book, two syllable words, than you'll find. The other translations go into many times three syllable words, four syllable words, and they had to be more verbose in order to be able to come up with the same thing that God does in the simplicity of this Bible. So anyway, God promised that no generation would be without His Word. And so when someone tells you, well, we're trying to, they don't even listen to them because they're clueless. Yes, they may be trying, but they're running on a rabbit trail to begin with, because if you know that this is the preserved Word of God, why do you need to go and try to figure out whether we have it all or not? And if we don't have the original manuscripts, how are you going to know if you got it? Or, how are you going to know? When they finally come, we think we got it all. It's okay, well, I'll prove it. We can't really. No, you can't. So we have to, by faith, simply believe that God promised He'd keep His Word. And so David had no idea that God would expand the Word of God as David knew it. So he says here in Psalm 19, verse 7, he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, he was talking about the effects of the Word of God that he had in his day. And God didn't tell him what was going to be happening in the 1800s or 1900s. He didn't tell him what was going to be happening in the 1700s. He didn't tell him what was going to happen in 300 AD. David had no idea. But what he had in his day and age was absolutely perfect to the converting of the soul. And nothing in that mode changed down throughout the centuries. The Word of God that was expanded by the Holy Spirit of God working in the lives of individuals, whether it was the minor prophets or the major prophets, whether it was in the disciples or the apostles, if you will, who have been used by the Holy Spirit of God to pen the Word of God, they were inspired of God. Therefore, what they have written has the same impact on us that it had on David back in 800 AD. Or B.C., I'm sorry. So what we have today in the King James Version of the Bible is God's Word, both preserved, complete for our day and age as well. And there is nothing missing that we should know and need to know because it's complete. Why would God give to one generation a perfect Word and give to another generation less than His perfect Word? It would stand to reason that in the justice of God, we could stand before God and say, well, listen, you gave it to David complete, but you didn't give it to us, so why would you expect more of us than you did from David? God expects more from us because we have a greater revelation. We have a more complete revelation than David would have had in his day and age, because, he didn't know about the church age. He had no idea about the personal crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do, because it's in the Word of God. So what are some of the things that God reveals about Himself in His Word? So if you're not in His Word, you won't know these things. But so we're going to help you along here tonight, because I know that many of you know these already. So in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the very first part of that verse there simply says this night, "For the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Only a perfect God could provide a perfect Bible. Man would not put in a book things about himself that would be incriminating to himself. God has withheld nothing that is necessary for us to understand Him and to know Him and to know how He wants to interact with you and I and I with Him. So perfect in its message, perfect in its history, perfect in its purpose. And so when we get in the Word of God, this is God's Word to you and I. It's not just words on paper. It's not just black ink on white paper. This is the Word of God. It is God revealing Himself, revealing His purposes and revealing His plans. Maybe not as specific as we'd like it to be about ourselves, but in a general sense here, we all know that we're supposed to share the gospel, amen? We all know that we're supposed to study the Word of God. I mean, the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We know that that we are supposed to be tithing. We know that we're supposed to be praying, pray without ceasing. We know we're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. All these things we know. Because God has shared them with us. These are the things that He wants us to know, and His book is complete. But number two tonight, the Bible reveals that God is compassionate. Amen? The fact that you and I are saved and been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb shows that God is compassionate for us tonight. So it says again in Psalm 19 and verse 7b, and it says, converting the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, God's under no obligation. I think we all understand that, being fundamentalist, that God is under no obligation to save anyone. God owed man nothing, and man owed God everything. And man still owes God everything. Yet He had a plan set in place before the foundations of the world were set in place. Which means that God already knew what was going to happen. God already knew what was going to take place. He knew what Adam was going to fail. And yet He still created Adam. And He still put Adam in a garden. He still gave Adam an opportunity. He gave Adam a choice, even though He knew that Adam would go the other way. He knew that. And so it goes to show us that God had a handle on everything. Even before Adam was in the garden, salvation was purposed and was already planned. So God's desire is that none should perish. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should what? Come to repentance. So He is compassionate. He is compassionate on the vilest of sinners. From our perspective, we might listen, all sin is sin, amen. That sin nature that's alienated us from God is the key point. It's not whether I have murdered someone, or maybe this guy murdered three people and I only murdered one person here, so I'm not as bad a sinner as that person who did three and I only did one. You know, but it's amazing how the human mind can reason these things in a very silly and foolish way here. But the truth of the matter is that what separates us from God is not the sins that we do, it's the sin that it is in us that creates those mindsets and those actions and those attitudes, if you will. But all those things, the sin nature is forgivable. Completely forgivable. Completely able to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and by the blood of the Lamb only. So God's desire is that none should perish. And quite to the contrary, He would that all should repent and be saved. So in the end, He will honor our choices. And that's another thing. Listen, life is about choices, is it not? You chose to come to church tonight. You chose to get up this morning. You had to choose what you're going to wear to work. You had to choose what you're going to wear to church. You had to choose maybe different routes that you're going to use one way or another here. You choose to love your wife. You choose to love your husband. You choose to love your children. You choose to love your parents. You choose to love the Republicans. It's going deep on that one there anyway. You choose to be the kind of citizen that God wants you to be. You choose to be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be on a day-to-day basis. See, those are choices that we all have to make. And so God will honor whatever choices we make. If we want to walk with Him, then the choice we have to make is that we're going to be in the Word of God, bringing the Word of God and making it the principles and the precepts by which we live. That's really the only way to please God. How many other ways do you think there is to please God? Only one way to please God, and that's to do what He says. Jesus Himself said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's an evidence that He wants that we love Him. And it's the same thing with our marriage. Listen, husbands, if you want your wives to love you, they've got to know that that they are the love of your life. Amen? And vice versa, equally as well. So it's very important for us to understand that even though God is under no obligation, He will honor the choices that we make in this life. And number three, the Bible reveals God is kind. In Psalm 19, verse 7, again, the last part of that verse simply says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. God has so written His word so as to confound the intellectuals. Isn't that amazing? You come to a book like this that is so simple to read, but it's also a book that is predicated upon a deep abiding faith. Not in what's up here, that is far as academics go, but what's here in the heart. That's where our faith comes from. So God has so written his word so as to confound the intellectuals and give knowledge and wisdom to simple folks who are saved. Now, I'm not talking about simple folks in the context you might think of a simpleton. But the idea is that, listen, unsophisticated. That we don't have to go off to a Bible college and we don't have to get bachelor of sciences or a bachelor of arts and masters and things of that nature. Now, it's nice if you want to get deeper in the word of God from that perspective. But the truth of the matter is all of that knowledge and all that understanding, if it doesn't change your life, what good is it? Yeah, you can regurgitate it, but that's what birds do. They go out there and they get the mouthful of bugs and whatever else it is there, and they take the little chicks and, you know, they give it in there. But that's what we want to do. We want to be able to live the Word of God so that we can show people that, hey, this is how that works. I'm a hands-on kind of guy. Some of you are probably also hands-on kind of guys. I love to work with my hands. If I can work with my hands and my mind at the same time, I can retain a lot of information. And so the Word of God, we're to study it, we're to memorize it, and then we're to use it to allow it to mold and to shape our lives. And it's always going to mold us and shape us in the image of Jesus Christ. And so that we can be a witness to the world. So Romans 1:22, it says, professing themselves to become wise, they became what? Became fools. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 and 27, the Apostle Paul said, he mentioned there about he didn't come to them with enticing and cunning words or in the wisdom of the world, but he came in the wisdom of God, didn't he? So number four tonight is the Bible reveals that God is a tender-hearted God, to be sure. Psalm 19, verse 8, and it says there in the very first part, the statutes of the Lord are what? Right. And they do what? Rejoicing the heart. Now, that's not the image you'd get from some people. I mean, you look at some Christians, and it looks like they've been boiled over half a dozen times. It looks like they've been raked over the coals, and they're miserable, and they're up to... Listen, we should be the happiest people in the world. Amen? Yeah, but Peter, you don't understand. Things not going my way. That doesn't matter. It's going the way that God wants it, hopefully. But if it's not going the way you want it, it's probably because you're fighting against God, you're fighting against His principles and His precepts, and you're walking your own walk. But... when we look at this, is that when we look from a fleshly perspective, it seems to us that God is always restrictive, doesn't it? Isn't it how some of your children look at that? Well, you want Billy and Susie and Tommy and Mary, they get to all do these things over here. We don't get to do any of that. We don't get to watch this. We don't get to go here. We don't get to do that. We don't get involved in here. And you just share with them, well, listen, we're just doing what God wants us to do the way God wants it done. Well, I don't want to be a Christian, and I don't want to be in a Christian home. Because it seems like it's restrictive. But the truth of the matter is, we do it mostly because we don't like being told what we should do and what we should not do. Because the Bible's full of a lot of things that we can do. Now, your flesh may not be as excited about maybe taking about 30 minutes or 40 minutes and studying the Bible, reading for a little bit, then maybe taking some notes, marking up in a notebook along the way there, then maybe being able to hand out some tracts as you're going out, wherever it is you're going one way or another, spending a little bit of time in prayer, and so on there. So there's a lot of things that we can do, and there's a lot of things that we should do. But the only things that are restrictive in the Bible are those things which are harmful to us. Now, in what way are they harmful to us? Well, here is one way in which we go wrong with this notion that the Bible is being restrictive. First of all, we need to go back to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. We're part of that creation. Amen? He had a purpose for creation. He had a plan for creation. And he wanted everything to operate according to his plan and according to his purpose. How many of you get frustrated when you have a plan and it doesn't work out the way you wanted it to work out? Kind of just drives you nuts, doesn't it? Well, he had a purpose and he had a plan for creation. And if man had followed that purpose and that plan, guess what? We wouldn't have all these messes we are in today, amen? And so, even today, as the redeemed of the Lord, God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. His plan and purposes So here's one way in which we go wrong with this notion. God created man for a purpose. God had a plan. And in his plan and purpose, there are also guidelines to keep us safe in that. Now, if you do any kind of construction work, and you have to be up on roofs, or you have to be up on scaffolding and so on there, OSHA says that you've got to have safety harnesses and safety belts. Now, when they did this roof up here, it was amazing. But when they got up there and they ran that ladder up the highest point out here, I would have taken the lowest roof and then put, you know, I would have gone that way. You know, they went up straight up from the driveway, right up to the high peak up that way. But when they did, they took some of the cap off, the ridge cap off, and then they nailed down these wedges, steel wedges and hooks on them, and that's what they harnessed into. They did not use anything else, and so they roped themselves in, and they had those levers, I guess, for rappelling and stuff like that. So, I mean, they were like mountain climbers all over this roof up there. But they had safety harnesses because it's required. Now, I don't know what they did in Honduras, because that's where these men were. They were from Honduras, but American citizens with work papers and all up here. But the truth of the matter is that if you want things to go according to purpose, you have to have some guidelines along the way. If you're going to have a sane, sensible marriage, then you have to do it God's way. If you want to have a sane, sensible family, you got to do it God's way. If you want a sane, sensible ministry, then you got to do it God's way. Because He has a purpose and He has a plan. And we have to fit into that purpose and we have to fit into that plan. That is, if we want to partake of all the blessings that God has. Because the rebellious are the ones who want to work outside the plan. They're the ones who want to work outside the purpose. And then they wonder, why, where's God in all this? Well, He's not out there. He's here in the middle of His purpose and His plans. So it didn't take sin very long to raise its ugly head. When Adam set the whole human race on a course away from God, did it? I don't know if it was days or weeks or whatever it was, but it didn't. Cain got became jealous. He became angry. He got mad and he killed his brother. That would have happened in the garden if he had been living the way he was supposed to have lived. It wouldn't have happened outside. But, you know, living outside of God's purposes and God's plans, it makes life just that much more difficult. Even when you're going through trials and tribulation, when you're going through adversity, when you're outside of God's purposes and plans for your life, it just makes it so much harder. And why do we make things harder for ourselves? Maybe it's that old fleshly nature. I don't know. But disobeying God is one of the reasons. So the life that God wanted and still wants is a life free from the ravages of sin by choosing to live independent of Him. So God is not a harsh taskmaster, and He uses His word to encourage right and proper living. That's why we have this book. When you join the Cub Scouts, you join the Boy Scouts or the Girl Scouts, I don't think anybody Christian will join them anymore, but there was a time when you had joined those things here, what did they give you? It was a book. It was a manual. If you wanted to be a successful scout, or you want to be a successful Boy Scout, you open up the manual and you read what the expectations, that organization had a purpose and it had a plan. And if you followed the purpose and you followed the plan, you might make it to an Eagle Scout. I didn't get past the first week in Cub Scouts, so, you know, what can I tell you there? I remember going to Bristol, Maine. I wanted to join Cub Scouts. I think I went to one or two meetings. I said, that's not for me. And it's amazing. I even joined the Air Force, but I did. Anyway, so just let's understand that tonight. Number five is the Bible reveals that God is being practical. God is absolutely always practical in Psalm 19 and 8b. And it says there, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God has placed everything from practical wisdom to practical knowledge, to prophecy. He has placed them all in His Word so that we can see how we are to live our lives in order to please Him. Really, that's what it's all. We were saved to serve, but we were also saved to please Him. Not ourselves, but to please Him. So the wisdom of the world pales in comparison with the wisdom of this world. All one has to do is to look around and see the many failures that have been brought about by worldly wisdom. Every year it seems to be the same thing. Education has to have more money. I'm asking myself, for what purpose? Why does the public school systems and why do these colleges need more taxpayer money? They haven't gotten better, they've gotten worse. And all you have to do is, yeah, I believe right now America probably places pretty close to the bottom when it comes to the math and sciences in comparison to the world around us, like Japan, Korea, and in China. They do better than we do in math and sciences. Because, as Bill Bennett says, they have our public schools over here have dumbed down the curriculum so that they're more concerned with how a student feels than they do what they learn. So when they come out of college, how are they going to feel if they can't get a job because they can't even write a sane sentence when you think about it? They're going to walk away saying, well, they're just being nasty and they're just being mean. Well, listen, if you can't write a simple sentence or you can't do simple mathematics, what company's going to really want to hire you when you think about it? So, the wisdom of man is if you throw enough money at something, eventually it's going to straighten itself out. Listen, there was nothing wrong with how America grew. I mean, some of the brightest men, the things they had to learn. Do you realize that even to be a preacher in the 16s and the 1700s, that you had to know Latin, Hebrew, and Greek? You had to be able to read it. You had to be able to write it. You don't have to do that today. Well, it's nice to have computers that break it all down for you so you can go online and get it. But the truth of the matter is, even just to become a preacher, it wasn't just the idea that because you couldn't do anything else, that sounds like a pretty good thing to do. The truth of the matter is, you've got to know a certain thing. So, yeah, things have dumbed down a little bit here. So, worldly wisdom pales in comparison to the wisdom of the Word of God. Number six, the Bible reveals that God is always just. God is just. Amen. Psalm 19, verses 9 through 11 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous to go altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more, I'm already tongue-tied here. See what happens when Steve goes away? I can't even talk right. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. When we say that God has a purpose and a plan, we mean that God has a purpose and a plan by which we can walk with Him. How many other religions do you know outside of the true biblical definition and experience of a Christian teach you that you can and that you, should have an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? Some of you were saved out of Catholicism. Were you ever told that you could have a personal, intimate, close walk with the Lord? You were told about Mary, told about the church, the power of the church, told about the Pope, the vicarship of the priest. You were taught about all those things. But very seldom does someone, and even some of the, we're not Protestant, by the way, but in some of the Protestant religions, whether Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutherans, which are the Protestant religions, don't ever let anybody tell you, well, if you say you're a Baptist, that's a Protestant. You tell them, no, we're not Protestant. We're Baptists. We didn't protest against anybody. The Methodist Church protested against the Church of England, Lutherans against the Catholic Church, whoever the other one is, I said, the Presbyterians also. They were also a break off. So we didn't really protest. But anyway, being Baptists, we know that God wants us to walk close with Him, to have that close, intimate fellowship. And there's no reason why we can't. But we have to do our part. Listen, you think in a marriage. Listen, a husband and wife are constantly just like two ships passing in the night. There's no relationship there. If you're going to have a good marriage, it requires maintenance. It requires developing a good relationship, communication, expression. And not at the top of your lungs either, by the way, but just being able to express yourselves and being able to work together. But it's teamwork. As I constantly echo in my, probably to the point where there's don't want to hear it anymore, but in my premarital counseling, I always talk about it's teamwork, it's maintenance. Marriage maintenance is something that gets done day by day by day. And it goes until one of you is dead. All right? So, anyway, He hasn't left us without a means by which we can be not only holy, but also live holy lives. First Peter, twice in First Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, be ye holy as I am holy, or be ye holy for I am holy. It's clear. So God, and even they are in the imperative, by the way. And so if it is in the imperative, and it is a must, and if it's a must be for the Christian, then I guess it must be possible. Amen? It must be possible. We just have to choose and strive. So number seven, the Bible reveals that God is infinite. Well, we always knew that. But here's the problem. Why are we with a finite mind trying to tell an infinite God that we know better than He does? We probably all have been guilty of that one way or another. But in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, it says, who can understand His errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Now, it appears from our finite perspective that God does make mistakes, which is impossible. We make mistakes. God does not make mistakes. So if I were to tell you, I really believe that God made a mistake when he called me to preach. No, he didn't make a mistake. My mistake would have been saying, God, you got to be wrong. You know I don't like to speak in front of people. You know I'd much rather take a bullet to the head than stand before, you know, any number of those things. We have excuses why we don't do certain things. But you know what? God doesn't make mistakes. Many times he calls us in areas where we have no ability or we have no natural inclination to those things, because then we have to really, really rely on him. We have to really trust him. But because he is infinite, infinite in wisdom, infinite in knowledge, and he is omnipotent and omniscient, and he is omnipresent, he knows the outcome before we even know he has a plan for us. Did you know that? That's pretty amazing when you think about it. He has a plan and he has a purpose for my life. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Even before he made it known to you that he has that, he already knew the outcome of it. So Adam was no surprise. He knew Adam was going to fail. He knew that Adam was going to falter. That's why before the foundations of the earth, he already had salvation's plan in place. So why does he move forward with plans knowing that they will not, or that they will go awry? Well, even in such circumstances, God will be glorified, whether we choose to obey or not. Now, it was a good thing that the Hebrew men did in disobeying the king, because they, as Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man. He said that in the book of Acts. And the disciple and the three Hebrew men felt that way. They disobeyed. But you know what? Because they disobeyed the king, they were thrown into the furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar began to realize, wait a minute, we put in 1, 2, 3. And he had to go into one of those high form mathematics like they do today. He tried to figure that out, and you know, one thing or another. And he said, wait a minute, 1, 2, 3. How come there's only 4? How come there's 4 in there? How come? Well, the fourth one was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the furnace with the three disciples, with the three Hebrews, and they were talking back and forth. Now, folks, pardon the pun, but that had to be cool, and for them it was. For them it was cool, amen. I mean, they were in that hot, fiery furnace. You can share that one if you want to. God, yeah. But anyway, we can learn great lessons in God's expressions of mercy and grace, his love, his unconditional love, and restoration, just to mention a few things that we learn as we go through these things throughout our lives. So we close with, is the Bible's primary function is to reveal God the Father. It is also the Lord's primary function to show us how we, as he, lived his life in total submission to the Word, didn't he? He lived in total submission to the Word of God. If he can do it, you and I can do it. Because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I'm not saying it's easy. Now, it might have been a lot easier for him. But we can do it if we choose to do so. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4 says there, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Mark it down here, Matthew 22, chapter 22, verse 23. But also we know that in John chapter 5 and verse 39 that Christ testified that the Bible's primary purpose was to reveal God. That's the primary purpose. You cannot see God in his fullness if you're not in the Word of God. All you're going to get is little glimpses here. It's kind of like someone handing you a little tiny piece of the picture of a puzzle. And you're supposed to try to figure out how it all comes together. And you can't do that without the whole thing. Not very easily. So, I'll be honest with you. God's given us his word to make it easier. Yeah. You say, well, I don't know about it. Yes, it is. Because now we don't have to guess what it is. We can know. And we can do according to what James says. For him to know what to do good and do what to not, it is. Amen. God is good all the time. All right, so everybody who did